So we find ourselves in James chapter 3 today, and we have been going through a series called Faith That Works. Faith That Works. Because faith is more than a belief system, right? Faith is something that we believe and something that we do, and it goes together. And it's been a great series. And so we're all the way up to chapter 3 today. And last week, I talked about faith being alive and that we all have a tendency to go into zombie mode at times where we're sort of half alive and half dead, going through the motions, and it happens to all of us. And so the word from James is, hey, you're alive in Christ, so act like it, right? That's the word from James. So today, we're going to move on and talk about speech. And it just kind of, the two go together, because if you're talking about living your life for Christ, it just makes sense that you're also going to be talking about controlling your speech or controlling your tongue, watching what you say. I think it's pretty interesting that in every chapter in the book of James, he mentions the need to control the tongue. I wonder why God's word has so many encouragements for us to watch what we say. I wonder. I'm just curious about that. I think we all know that from our own lives. So as we take a look at this chapter today, I want to point out, first of all, what I think is the big challenge. And that is, let's use our words to build up, not tear down, bless and not curse, give life and not take away life. And as we're about to see as we look through the chapter 3, this is really like his big challenge to us. We have all these words at our disposal that we use every single day. Some of us use more words than others. I tend to be on that use more words end of things. More of an opportunity to mess up than some of you. But we need to use every one of those words to build up and not tear down, to bless and not curse, give life and not take away life. So that's our big challenge. And you think about that. Some of you have a really good filtering system. You really do. You think carefully before you speak. You're not going to jump into saying something that maybe is inappropriate or whatever. And then there are others of us, like myself, who don't have a great filtering system. And maybe we're going to say something that's funny, or we're trying to be funny, or just it's the first thing that comes into our minds. And so there's a need there for that filtering system. And the other thing is that, as I'm sure we've all noticed, is that emotions really kind of hide behind our words. And we can be speaking, and it's like all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, I'm sounding angry. Am I angry? Why are my words coming out so harsh? And so maybe there's some emotions that are packed in behind our words, and we're not even really kind of aware that they're there. So that's the big challenge. Here's, I think, the key principle from chapter 3. And that is, controlling the tongue is the key to controlling the other areas of our lives. Because it's almost like the mouth is connected to fear and anger and pride and whatever else it might be. And so if we can control the tongue, it's really going to be a way for us to control every area of our life and have discipline in every area of our life. And so this is kind of like where the rubber meets the road every day is how we speak. So that's the key principle, and be thinking about that as we go ahead and as we read through the book of James. So here we go. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So there's the scripture for us, and I've narrowed it down to three principles that I think are important for us to take a look at. And the first is this: how to control your tongue. Own the responsibility for what you say. Own the responsibility for what you say. And James, first of all, begins with teachers. And he says, teachers of the word of God, you have a serious responsibility, what he's saying. And so teach the word of God accurately and diligently. And be aware that teaching the word is a big deal to God. And so everyone who's teaching the word, whether it's at home with your family or a Sunday school class with children or adults or preaching on a Sunday morning or wherever it might be, we should be take that and understand that that's a big responsibility from God, and that we need to totally depend on the Lord and depend on the Holy Spirit and be in the word as we're teaching the word. None of us are going to be perfect in what we teach. We're all going to make mistakes. Teachers and preachers change their theology over time, right? Maybe you believed something 10 or 20 years ago, but now you've matured in your faith and you're like, well, I kind of look at things a little differently now. And so we're doing the best we can with the abilities that we have, but realizing that it's pretty important to the Lord that we teach well. Paul adds from Romans 2:21, he says, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So, in other words, if you're teaching a principle from the Word of God, are you living that out? Are you practicing what you preach? And I find that to be challenging as well. It's easy to say a whole bunch of stuff, but are we living out? So the Word of God would tell us we need to live out what we're teaching. And 2 Timothy 2:2-5, Paul says again to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So as we're teaching the word of God, we need to do it patiently, realizing that not everybody in our audience is maybe in the same place. And so giving people an opportunity to grow over time, right, as we're all learning and growing. One thing I've noticed about teaching and preaching is that sometimes if we're insecure, we can look for validation from people in what we say. And so it's like, oh, people didn't like that message. Nobody smiled. Or I didn't get a lot of people telling me that was a great sermon. I wonder if I did anything wrong. And so we begin to doubt ourselves, and we have security issues and insecurity. And we really have to look, all of us that are teaching the word, whether it's at home or with our kids or somewhere else, our validation has to come from the Lord. And anybody who's ever been up here on this stage and looks out here realizes that we just don't know what's going on in your mind at any given moment. And you may be convicted, or you could just be bored out of your mind. And it's hard to really tell. And so we need to look to the Lord for validation, affirmation. And we may not get it from other people, and that's fine. That's just fine. That's part of being a teacher. So own the responsibility for what you say. So James begins with teachers, but then he goes on to verse 2 and he says, we all stumble and struggle when it comes to our speech, every one of us. So not just teachers, but everybody, whether they're in teaching mode or just regular everyday mode, has the possibility of struggling with what they're saying. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise, the proverb says. So true, right? So true. Be careful about what you say. Here's a couple of famous theologians that have something to say about this. R.C. Sproul says, words are like arrows. We shoot them off, and as soon as they're out of our mouth, we can't get them back. So it's like you say something, you have that experience, and you've said something, and you're like, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, no. And it's out there, and maybe we've wounded somebody with that word, and we wish we could get it back, but what was it? Why were we just harsh or angry or whatever it was, and we just, that word shoots out there and hits a target, and we wound the people we love sometimes with our words, and we need to apologize. Dr. Mark Erickson says, words are like toothpaste squeezed out of a tube. Once it is out, you can't put it back again. You know, you've had that experience where it's like, oh, well, you know, let me just take that back, you know, and you're just trying to stick the toothpaste back in the tube, which, I don't know, I've never had to do that, but maybe you have. It's like, it's such a great illustration because it's like, oh, you know, things get messy, and it's like, oh, but if we could just start over with that, you know, with that word. And so it's so easy for all of us to be in that spot. Now that I'm counseling teenagers, oftentimes I get to hear the backstories of their lives, and I think I was aware that teenage girls could be like really mean to each other, but now I've seen it firsthand because they show me the texting right back and forth, and I'm thinking of this one situation where, in a junior high school, one boy said to a girl, hey, so-and-so said this about your friend. And it erupted into a war of words between one girlfriend group and another girlfriend group, and girls defending girls, and it was just the most harsh, awful kind of words you could ever imagine, with the worst put-downs you could ever come up with. And I knew that there could be a meanness sometimes in texting, but this was beyond anything I'd ever seen. And it all started because one boy said this one comment about one girl that happened to be a friend with this girl. And it's like, words are challenging. And now we not only speak our words, but we text our words, right? And if you're a baby boomer like I am, you don't really realize, like, sometimes people tell me, hey, you're being a little bit kind of too firm with your texting. What? What do you mean? It's like, it's a whole new world. But anyways, it's another opportunity for us to watch what we say. Think about it. All the ways that we can mess up with our speech. Gossip, putting other people down, false accusations, slander, bragging, boasting, manipulation, exaggeration, complaining, flattering, lying, provoking, discouraging. And behind it, all of those things are often insecurity, fear, anger, pride, you know, all those emotions, right? Needing control. So all those things can be behind our words. So we have a responsibility, the Lord is telling us, James is telling us, in what we say. That's the first point. Jesus says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Pretty serious word from the Lord there about carelessness with our words. Second point from James, verses 3 to 8, how to control your tongue. Watch for the smallest slips and the emotions behind them. Watch for the smallest slips and the emotions behind them. Dilbert, one of my favorites, and here he is. Dilbert's with his boss, and his boss says, can you explain why you're doing such a bad job on your new assignment? He says, yes, I can. Some idiot did a poor job matching my skills to my assignment. Let's try it again, but this time say something bad about yourself. I'm too honest, he says. And so I like that cartoon because it's like we do battle with honesty. We want to be honest, but we want to be we want to be truthful, and yet we also want to be kind at the same time. And that can be challenging, can't it, with us, with our speech, especially in the business world. So James 1, 19 to 20, James says this. We already read this several weeks ago. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's James 1, verses 19 to 20. So true, right? So true that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. James then goes in and he gives us lots of illustrations of different comparisons with the tongue. And he talks about The tongue can be controlling, like horse bits and ship rudders. He talks about the impact the tongue can make, and he compares it to a wildfire. And we've all experienced a wildfire or seen a wildfire or been concerned about a wildfire. One little spark, and all of a sudden, here's this fire. James talks about the tongue being like an animal that can't really be tamed. You try to tame it, but you can't. And then he talks about the tongue being a restless evil and being like poison, like the venom of a snake. And so, like, here we can praise our Lord and worship here on Sunday morning, and yet with one phrase or one word, we can so wound somebody that it's like being bit by a viper. And so some good words from James. Here's the third point from the last few verses of James in chapter 3. How to control your tongue. Deal with the source of your speech, your heart. Really deal with the source, your heart. And I offer up one more comment right here from Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin's mom says, life could be worse, Calvin. Life could be a lot better too, right? And Calvin's got, just like all of us, he just has no filter on his mouth. And he says what he feels. And he's like, he's that kid that, you know, that can be that kid in all of us. And, but we have to be careful with what we say. And we have to realize that sometimes the source of what we're saying is actually a heart attitude. It's a heart attitude between us and the Lord. And that's what it kind of comes down to. In Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, Jesus said, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these from inside and make a man unclean. So there's so many different scriptures that talk about what's going on in our hearts and the fact that out of the abundance comes out into the overflow of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks. And so when we are having a speech issue, what James is telling us, we're really having a heart issue. There's something going on in our relationship with the Lord that's not right, or we're not in the Word, or we're not in the Spirit, we're in the flesh, we're talking out of the wrong side of our mouth and the wrong side of our brain and the wrong side of our heart, in a sense, because we're not being filled with the Lord, with the Spirit, and with the Word. And so we have to watch our hearts. It's really a heart issue. And so be thinking about that in terms of our big challenge for today. Use our words to build up, not tear down. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Now, this may be something you'd see in any school system or any business, but let's apply it to our lives as believers. Jesus was he was kind and patient and gentle, but there were times when Jesus was very firm and very strong with his words, and very honest with his words, but he was also very kind. Is it necessary? Oftentimes we're thinking about something that we want to tell somebody, but is this what they need to hear to help them build up their faith? Is that the best for them, for their life, or is it just what we want to say? Is it true, right? Is it true? Is this really something that's true from the Word, from the Spirit? Is this something that's going to bless another person? James talks about how, you know, in our very hearts, we can have the salt water and the fresh water. And yet that fresh water is just so inviting and so pure and so wonderful. And you know what that feels like, don't you? When somebody blesses you with a word that's from God to you, and it's so encouraging, it's so uplifting, it's so edifying, and it can be convicting, but it's from God to you, and you just feel so blessed by that and appreciative that that person is saying something that's going to be helpful to you. I had a youth pastor when I was 16 years old that told me, you know, I think God's going to use you in a dynamic way in the body of Christ. And he wrote me a letter, and I still have that letter. Because he saw something in me when I was 16 and he was 18. And he sent, and he gave me that letter, that mature man of God at 18. He was my youth pastor. And I looked up to him, and he's been in ministry his whole life. And but that word of encouragement, boy, that meant everything to me. And so Sunday school teachers and parents and Bible study leaders, you know, think about the power we have to encourage somebody in their walk and make a difference in their life. You see something in somebody and say, hey, you know what? The way that you accomplished that, or the attitude you had about that was just so amazing, or I so appreciate this about you. That can change a person's life. You know, sometimes we think these things, but we don't say them, do we? Especially when it comes to our spouses, our family members, our children, our parents. We often are thinking these things, these attributes, things we're appreciative of, but we don't say them. They're in our minds. That's the time when the good thing in our heart needs to come out into a word. And vice versa, maybe you had a moment in your life when somebody said something unkind to you, or it just stung, it hurt, maybe, and it wasn't maybe even true or representative of your whole life, but in that one moment, somebody had a critique, somebody had a criticism, somebody had an unkind word, maybe they said something that was funny but not exactly accurate, or maybe they were just in a bad mood that day and they said something to you and it stuck in your mind and you're like, wow, is that really who I am? Is that who I am? You know, and it can hurt and it can wound. And so again, is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? It's a good thing to be thinking about. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to enjoy our communion together. So let's ask the Lord to be with us. Dear Lord God, thank you for your powerful word. Thank you that you teach us from your scriptures. We know that the Holy Spirit lives within us and can interpret your word to us, so we know what is true. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we say things that are not helpful to others, that don't edify, that don't build up, that are destructive. Lord, give us insight to know how to use our words to be a blessing, to be that fresh water, to give life and not take away life, as you've done with us. And even today, Lord, may we have a word for someone that's going to be uplifting to them. And heal our own hearts from the times where we were wounded by other people's words. Help us let go of those and come right into your presence and know that you love us, that we're your kids, that you have died for us, that you're the one that has done everything for us. And Lord, as we approach this communion table this morning and we think about what it means to us, it means salvation. It means forgiveness of sin. It means a right standing with God our Father, and that when God our Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus in us and on us. That's mind-blowing, Lord, to think that even though we know we're imperfect human beings and often given to incorrect words and ideas, that you, God, see Jesus' righteousness in us because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, your willingness to suffer, your willingness to die. Thank you that you took on the sin of the whole world upon yourself. And thank you, God, that you raised your Son from the dead. Thank you that you defeated sin and death in one full swoop. And so, Lord, as we approach this communion table this morning, I pray that you'd center our minds, focus our minds on that reality of forgiveness and love and salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray.